This is certainly one of my favorite times of year, the holiday season. I love the Christmas hymns like what we just heard, and I love the colder weather and the fact that we can actually wear sweaters here in Southern California, and the holiday festivities and the amazing food and the social get-togethers, and of course, more than any of those things, the opportunity that we have to focus on such majestic themes as the birth of our Lord during the Christmas season. For those of you who are keeping track, today, of course, is December 9th, which means we are halfway between Thanksgiving and Christmas. Christmas is 17 days away, if you include today, and Thanksgiving is 17 days behind us. And for believers, when we think about the holiday season, of course, has a far deeper meaning than the world around us can really appreciate. For the unbelieving world, Thanksgiving is nothing more than Turkey Day, the side of cranberry sauce and a little bit of football thrown in. But for believers, it is far more than that. It is a day of gratitude offered as a sacrifice of praise to our Heavenly Father, who graciously provides for us our daily needs. And of course, it also serves as a reminder of the privilege that we have of being in a country with a Christian heritage. For the unbelieving world, Christmas consists of really nothing more than candy and commercialism and a comical Kris Kringle. But for us, Christmas is the celebration of the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ, a wonderful reminder that the Son of God took on flesh and became the Son of Man so that as a man, he might redeem sinful human beings and reconcile them to God. Even a holiday like New Year's, for the unbelieving world, it consists of really nothing more than party hats and TV specials featuring Times Square and a list of half-hearted goals for the year to come. But for believers, it brings another opportunity to give thanks to the Lord for his provision over the past 12 months while committing to trust him and obey him faithfully for the year to come. And I think that's why this holiday season is one of my favorite times of year, because for us as believers, we celebrate something so much more profound and more precious than anything the world can really comprehend or truly appreciate. Well, this evening, I want to focus our time on an annual celebration that is part of this holiday season. However, it is a holiday that most Christians don't really know that much about. And that holiday is Hanukkah, which if you're taking notes this evening, Hanukkah is spelled with one N and two Ks, H-A-N-U-K-K-A-H. The name Hanukkah comes from a Hebrew word that means to dedicate. So Hanukkah essentially means dedication, which is why it is also known as the Feast of the Dedication. Every year in late November or in December, Hanukkah is observed for 8 days. This year, Hanukkah began at sundown on December 2nd, and it ends tomorrow, which means that the celebration of Hanukkah is going on right now. It seems to me that many Christians think that Hanukkah is simply the Jewish alternative to Christmas, with blue lights instead of red and green lights, and the lighting of a menorah instead of the lighting of an evergreen tree. And I suppose there is a sense in which that may be the way that Hanukkah has developed over the years, especially in our American culture. But the reality is that Hanukkah is actually a holiday that predates Christmas by about 160 years. Meaning that the historical events that are commemorated at Hanukkah took place more than a century and a half before the birth of Jesus in Bethlehem. In fact, Hanukkah was celebrated by the Jewish people of the first century, which means that Jesus himself observed this holiday during his earthly ministry. And this may surprise you, but Hanukkah is actually mentioned in the Bible. Now, it's only found in one place, but in the passage where it occurs, it provides the background for an important interchange between Jesus and the religious leaders in Jerusalem. And so, given that Hanukkah is being celebrated this week, it seems timely to consider that specific passage in light of its connection to this important Jewish holiday. So I'd invite you to take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. And we will be looking specifically this evening at verses 22 to 42 of John chapter 10. In John 10, verse 22, we read this. At that time, the feast of the dedication, again, that is Hanukkah, took place at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the portico of Solomon. The Jews then gathered around him and were saying to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, these testify of me. But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." Verse 31, the Jews picked up stones again to stone him. And Jesus answered them, "I showed you many good works from the Father. For which of these are you stoning me?" The Jews answered him, "For a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy. And because you, being a man, make yourself out to be God." Jesus answered them, "Has it not been written in your law, 'I said, you are gods'? If he called them gods to whom the word of God came and the scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, 'You are blaspheming because I said I am the Son of God'? If I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do them, though you do not believe me, believe the works, so that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I in the Father." Therefore, they were seeking again to seize him, and he eluded their grasp. Verse 40, and he went away again beyond the Jordan to the place where John was first baptizing, and he was staying there. Many came to him and were saying to him, "While John performed no sign, yet everything John said about this man was true, and many believed in him there." Here in this passage, we see our Lord engaging with the religious leaders in Jerusalem during the celebration of Hanukkah. And as we unpack these verses, we will see how important that context is, because the inexcusable nature of the religious leaders' unbelief becomes particularly pronounced in light of the themes that were celebrated during Hanukkah, during the feast of the dedication. We'll come back to that point in just a moment, but first we need to review a little of the history of Hanukkah so that we can understand the context. Hanukkah commemorates events that took place during the intertestamental period. Those are the silent years between the last page of Malachi and the first page of Matthew. And that history as it relates to Hanukkah really begins with Alexander the Great, the famed Greek emperor who conquered much of the Middle East, from Macedonia to Egypt to the western borders of India. And as a result of his conquests, much of the Middle East was Hellenized, which is to say that it came under the influence of Greek language and Greek culture. When Alexander died in the year 323 BC, his empire was divided into four major parts under the reign of his generals. One of those four kingdoms that emerged was called the Seleucid Empire, which controlled much of modern-day Turkey, Syria, Iraq, and Iran. The nation of Israel during this time found itself sandwiched between the Seleucid Empire and the Kingdom of Egypt, which made this a very tumultuous time for the Jewish people. About 150 years after the death of Alexander the Great, the king of the Seleucid Empire, a guy named Antiochus IV, or Antiochus Epiphanes, decided that everyone in his kingdom must give up their former cultural and religious traditions and practice Greek customs and Greek religion. At that time, Israel was under the control of the Seleucid Empire. And so in the year 167 BC, Antiochus Epiphanes sent an army to Jerusalem to enforce his new law. His troops decimated the people, desecrated the temple by looting its treasures, vandalizing its property, and offering sacrifices to Zeus in the temple of Yahweh, including the sacrificing of pigs on the altar. This abomination of desolation sparked a Jewish revolt led by a priest named Mattathias and his five sons. One of his sons was named Judas the Maccabee, which means Judas the Hammer, and Judas became the general of the Jewish army. In a series of battles, which are incredible because the Jewish army was greatly overmatched, both in terms of numbers and resources, Judas led this outnumbered Jewish army to victory over the Seleucid armies and eventually reclaimed the city of Jerusalem. In the year 165, Judas and his followers, having reclaimed Jerusalem, cleansed the temple by consecrating it to the Lord. They tore down the altar that had been polluted, and they constructed a new one in its place, and they offered pure sacrifices to God in worship and gratitude for what he had done in giving them the victory. And it was in commemoration then of that rededication of the temple that Judas declared that the Jewish people would celebrate that event every year by observing an 8-day festival. That festival, the Feast of the Dedication, is Hanukkah. Now, all of this is recorded in one of the intertestamental apocryphal books, the first book of Maccabees. And while First Maccabees is not part of the canon of Scripture, it nonetheless contains helpful historical information about what the people of Judea were experiencing during this dramatic time in their history. According to Jewish tradition, when Judas and his associates went to light the menorah in the temple, they only had enough of the special oil that was required. They only had enough to keep it burning for one day. Yet, according to the tradition, the oil miraculously lasted for 8 days, which was the period of time needed to make more of this special oil. It is this tradition that is commemorated in the lighting of the Hanukkah menorah, which has 9 candlesticks. The candlestick in the center is used to light the other 8, and those 8 candlesticks are lit 1 per day until all 8 are lit in honor and in commemoration of the miracle of the oil. Well, with that as a brief history of Hanukkah, we can now look at John chapter 10. And that history is necessary in order to understand what Hanukkah commemorates. In fact, based on its history, we might summarize the core themes of Hanukkah with three words: deliverance, dedication, and devotion. Hanukkah celebrates deliverance by commemorating the military leadership of Judas Maccabeus, whom God raised up to deliver Israel from the oppression of Antiochus Epiphanes. And Hanukkah celebrates dedication in the sense of consecration because it commemorates the cleansing and rededication of the temple. As we've already seen, it was called the Feast of the Dedication, the consecration of the temple in Jerusalem. And finally, Hanukkah celebrates devotion, namely the faith and resolve of those who bravely fought to preserve the law of God and to protect the pure worship of God. To celebrate Hanukkah then is to affirm one's belief in and commitment to the God of Israel. Deliverance, dedication, and devotion. Now, I emphasize those three themes because as we look at our text in John chapter 10 and consider the interchange that took place between Jesus and the religious leaders during the celebration of Hanukkah, we find those same themes reverberating throughout this text. It is against the backdrop of those themes that the ironic and inexcusable nature of the religious leaders' rejection of Jesus stands out in bold relief in this chapter. In fact, it really is quite remarkable. On the one hand, the religious leaders, as part of the Hanukkah celebrations, they're celebrating the deliverance of their people and the dedication of their temple and the devotion that they claim to have for God. And yet at the same time, while standing in that very temple, they are rejecting their true deliverer and accusing him of desecration and blasphemy and refusing to believe in the very one whom God has sent. Now, I've titled this message, "The Christ of Hanukkah," because in verse 24, the religious leaders ask Jesus if he is the Christ, the Messiah. And Jesus responds against the backdrop of Hanukkah to answer their question in a dramatic and definitive way. So let's dig in to the text. Look again at verses 22 and 23, which establish the setting for this event. At that time, the Feast of the Dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the portico of Solomon. Our Lord is in the final year of his ministry. He has likely been in Jerusalem for a number of months, at least since the Feast of Tabernacles, which was celebrated in September or October, and which is recorded in John 7 and John 8. Now we are in late November or in the month of December, and John notes that it was winter time, the colder part of the year, which may explain why Jesus was in Solomon's portico, which was a covered part of the temple complex. It is interesting, a number of commentators note the fact that John's reference to winter there in verse 23 also serves as a vivid illustration of the fact that Jesus' relationship to the religious leaders is one that is at this point ice cold. Just 4 months after this event, during the Passover, Jesus will be arrested by the religious leaders and he will be handed over to the Romans to be crucified. So we are near the end of our Lord's earthly ministry here in John 10 during the Feast of the Dedication as he dialogues with the religious leaders in the temple. So let's consider this interchange against the backdrop of those three core themes celebrated during Hanukkah: deliverance, dedication, and devotion. We'll begin by considering the theme of deliverance in verses 24 to 30. Hanukkah commemorates the deliverance of the Jewish people from an oppressive tyrant. In the face of overwhelming hostility and violent persecution, God raised up a human deliverer to save his people from destruction and to protect the purity of their worship. When we look at the religious leaders here in John 10, we cannot help but notice the irony. Because while celebrating Israel's deliverance during the Feast of the Dedication, they simultaneously refuse to acknowledge Israel's true deliverer, the Messiah himself. Look at verse 24. The Jews then gathered around him and were saying to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, if you are the Messiah, tell us plainly." Now, John doesn't specifically identify this particular group of Jewish inquirers, but it undoubtedly included representatives from the Pharisees and the Sadducees, groups with which Jesus repeatedly came into conflict. And given their history with Jesus, the sincerity of their question is clearly suspect. The religious leaders of Jerusalem viewed Jesus with suspicion and derision, a point illustrated in the preceding chapters of the Gospel of John, where they call him a sinner and suggest that he is demon-possessed and even try to stone him on at least two occasions. The illegitimacy of their question is confirmed by Jesus' response in verses 25 and 26. Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, these testify of me, but you do not believe because you are not of my sheep." Our Lord answers their duplicitous question by issuing a stern rebuke. He had told them time and time again, and yet they refused to believe. And not only had he told them, he had shown them through his miraculous signs, which he performed by the Father's power. Both his words and his works provided a definitive answer to their question, and yet they remained blind in their unbelief because they were not part of his flock. Our Lord's words in verse 26 connect to what he had said earlier in John chapter 10 on a recent occasion about being the good shepherd of the sheep. But these religious leaders were not part of his flock. They were like the thieves and robbers of verses 8 and 9, the hired hands of verse 12, who leave the flock vulnerable to wolves. But our Lord does not stop in his answer to their question with a simple rebuke. The religious leaders had asked him if he was the Christ, the Messiah. "Are you the long-awaited deliverer of Israel?" And although they should have known the answer, and even though they refused to believe the truth, their question is significant, especially against the backdrop of Hanukkah, because Hanukkah was a celebration of national deliverance. And even so, every first century Jew who celebrated Hanukkah knew that there was a greater deliverer who was yet to come, the Christ, the Messiah, the ultimate deliverer. And so what an incredible question for Jesus to be asked during the Feast of the Dedication. Are you the Messiah? Are you the long-awaited-for deliverer? And so Jesus, after rebuking them for their obstinate unbelief, proceeds to answer their question by describing the deliverance that he offers to all who believe in him. What hope we as believers find in verses 27 to 29. Verse 27, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish. and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand, for I and the Father are one." Under Judas Maccabeus, the Jews of the second century BC were delivered from physical persecution and temporal danger. But through the Lord Jesus Christ, those who know him, having been called by him, who heed his voice, who follow him as the good shepherd, they receive deliverance that exceeds both the physical and the temporary. This deliverer gives his sheep eternal life so that they will never perish. This deliverer not only gives eternal life to his sheep, he secures them so that no one can snatch them from his hand. And moreover, because of his perfect unity with the Father, this deliverer ensures that his sheep are also protected by the Father. And God is greater than any potential enemy or threat. Now, these are amazing verses, and Jesus' words here touch on some of the most profound truths of the nature of salvation, the essence of eternal life, the doctrine of eternal security, the unified relationship between God the Father and God the Son. We could spend weeks meditating on these truths. But in keeping with our purpose this evening, I want to continue considering Jesus' words against the backdrop of the celebration of Hanukkah. Hanukkah commemorates the remarkable deliverance that God gave Israel from the cruel tyranny of Antiochus Epiphanes. But as amazing as those events were, they pale in comparison to the ultimate deliverance God offers through Jesus Christ from the cruel tyranny of sin and the reality of eternal judgment. How fitting that it would be during a celebration of deliverance that the religious leaders asked Jesus, "Are you the deliverer?" And the answer today is the same as it was then. Yes. Yes, he is the Christ of Hanukkah, as demonstrated by his words and by his works. And the deliverance he offers is eternal. It is secure, it is divinely guaranteed, and it consists of eternal life, which is to know him and to know the Father. Insofar then, as Hanukkah is a celebration of deliverance, it points to Christ, the true deliverer, the Messiah, the Savior, and the protector of his sheep. That brings us to a second theme celebrated during Hanukkah and highlighted in this passage, the theme of dedication. The theme of dedication, and we see this emphasized in verses 31 to 38. The theme of dedication really gets to the heart of Hanukkah. As we've already noted, the name Hanukkah is derived from the Hebrew verb meaning to dedicate. It truly was the feast of dedication. After recapturing Jerusalem in 165 BC, Judas Maccabeus and his followers cleansed the temple by consecrating it and rededicating it to the Lord. And here in John 10, we again see another great irony. While celebrating their consecration to God, the religious leaders are simultaneously repudiating the Holy One whom God has sent. As we dig into these verses, verses 31 to 38, I'd like to organize our thoughts around three subpoints. First, the impulsive allegation of Jesus' enemies in verses 31 to 33. The impulsive allegation of Jesus' enemies. Jesus in verse 30 had said, "I and the Father are one." Verse 31, the Jews picked up stones again to stone him. And Jesus answered them, I showed you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you stoning me?" And the Jews answered him, "For a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself out to be God. In response to Jesus' assertion in verse 30, these hostile religious leaders pick up stones in an effort to execute Jesus. Jesus asks them what he has done to warrant capital punishment, and they respond with an allegation of blasphemy. "You are claiming to be God," they say, "and for a mere man to make such a claim constitutes a blasphemous affront to God's holy character." And if Jesus were merely a man, their allegations would have merit. But because he is the incarnate Son of God, their assertions and their assumptions are grossly in error. And yet in the blindness of their unbelief, they fail to recognize that the one whom they accuse of impurity is in fact the perfect and spotless Lamb, the Holy One of Israel, and the very Son of God. And again, I find this fascinating against the backdrop of the history of Hanukkah. When Antiochus Epiphanes sent his soldiers into Jerusalem, they desecrated the temple, sacrificing pigs, setting up an altar to Zeus in an egregious act of blasphemy. Later, when Judas Maccabeus regained control of Jerusalem, he tore down the polluted altar and built a new one. And he consecrated the temple and rededicated it to the Lord by purifying it of all of its idolatrous and blasphemous defilements. Now, 195 years later, Jesus is teaching in that very temple. The temple, of course, had been expanded under Herod. But this was nonetheless the very place that had been desecrated and blasphemed by the armies of Antiochus. And it is here in that place that the religious leaders accuse Jesus of desecration and blasphemy, the same sins committed by Antiochus Epiphanes. How incredibly ironic that the Holy One of Israel would be accused of blasphemy in his own house, during a feast celebrating the dedication of that very temple by a group of corrupt and hypocritical religious leaders who claim to be consecrated to God. Jesus responds by showing them that unlike the evil tyrant Antiochus, he truly had the right to assert both his messiahship and his deity. He is not a blasphemer polluting the purity of temple worship. Rather, he is the perfect Son of God, consecrated and commissioned by the Father. That brings us to our second subpoint in this section. We move from the impulsive allegation of Jesus' enemies to the irrefutable argument of Jesus' response. Look at verses 34 to 36. Jesus answered them, "Has it not been written in your law, 'I said you are gods'? If he called them gods to whom the word of God came and the scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, 'You are blaspheming because I said I am the Son of God'?" Jesus responds by quoting a line from Psalm 82, Psalm 82 verse 6, the Psalm of Asaph. And it's a psalm that highlights the judgment of God over unrighteous human kings and rulers. And at first glance, perhaps our Lord's reply to the religious leaders might seem curious. But he is making a simple and effective point. This is an argument from the lesser to the greater. In Psalm 82:6, Asaph refers to unjust human rulers with the term Elohim or gods. And in that context, the psalmist depicts these unrighteous kings as gods, that's lowercase g, because of the absolute power that they wield over their human subjects. Power that they derived from God himself in a Romans 13 sense. And in that passage, the psalmist goes on to note that these unjust rulers, though temporarily seated in positions of absolute authority, will one day perish under the judgment of God, capital G, on account of their wickedness. Now here in John 10, Jesus is making a simple rhetorical point, but it's a powerful one. If the Old Testament could apply the term Elohim to corrupt mortal kings, then it was certainly not inappropriate for God the Son to apply that divine title to himself. If anyone had a right to that title, it was him. Now, sadly, some heretical groups try to distort this verse into some sort of denial of Jesus' deity, turning it on its head as if he were distancing himself from some claim to deity. But that is not at all the case. In fact, he is making the very opposite point. If the law, a reference there to the entire Old Testament, can apply a divine title to the mortal rulers of men, then surely the incarnate King of heaven can rightly apply such a title to himself. We might point out that if Jesus were attempting to deny his deity in an effort to appease the angry crowd, he did not do a very good job on this occasion. In fact, in verse 39, the incensed religious leaders are still trying to seize him to kill him. They still want him dead, and that is because they understand exactly what he is claiming. And 4 months later, when the Sanhedrin condemns him to death, it will be for the charge of blasphemy. We don't have time this evening to delve into a full study of the doctrine of the deity of Christ, but suffice it to say that his deity is repeatedly affirmed throughout the entire New Testament, and it is especially clear in the Gospel of John. The one to whom the Jews were speaking is the Word, who is God and who was with God in the beginning and who took on flesh and dwelt among us, John 1. He is the one who could say to the Jewish religious leaders before Abraham was, I am, in John 8. And it is of him that Thomas will later exclaim, my Lord and my God. And these are just a few examples from just the Gospel of John. In John 5, the Jews take up stones to execute Jesus because he was making himself equal with God. Tried the same thing in John 8. And here in John 10, they rightly understand that he is claiming the very same thing. The error of the religious leaders in John 10 is not that they failed to understand Jesus' meaning. Rather, it lies in the fact that they refused to believe the truth of his claims. They pride themselves in being experts in the law, and here Jesus uses the law to vividly illustrate their blindness, that they refuse to recognize the very one to whom the law and the prophets point. And coming back to Hanukkah for a moment, I want you to notice what Jesus says in verse 36. When he claims to be the one whom the Father sanctified and sent. Hanukkah, as we've already noted, was a feast of dedication, a feast of consecration. It was a feast of cleansing, a feast of sanctification, a feast of making things holy. Here Jesus seems to be making that very connection by using the word sanctified. The religious leaders were accusing him of desecrating the temple with words of blasphemy, but they were on the opposite side of reality. In truth, he is the one who is holy. He is the one who is set apart. He is the one consecrated by the Father, uniquely set apart by him and sent into the world. And so again, we note the irony. While celebrating the consecration of the temple, the religious leaders simultaneously repudiate the Holy One himself, accusing him of desecration and blasphemy when in reality they are the blasphemers. I think it's interesting that after Jesus leaves the temple on this occasion, he will not return until his Passion Week, at which time he will cleanse the temple and expose the religious leaders for the hypocrites they are. The temple needs cleansing, but not because of Jesus or his claims. Verse 34 through verse 36 then provides Christ's irrefutable argument to the impulsive allegations of his enemies. In verses 37 and 38, we find a third subpoint, and that would be the indisputable authentication of Jesus' miracles. The indisputable authentication of Jesus' miracles. Our Lord backs up the unarguable logic of his words by pointing to the undeniable power of his works. Look at verse 37. If I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do them, though you do not believe me, believe the works, so that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I in the Father. Throughout our Lord's ministry, his enemies were never able to deny the reality of his miracles. They tried to question the source of his power, but they could not deny the substance of it because miracles were happening. The lame were walking and the blind were given sight. And as the very next chapter of John will illustrate, even the dead were being raised to life. And so Jesus points to the signs he performed according to the Father's perfect plan as visible proof that he is who he claims to be. As I mentioned earlier, Jewish tradition holds that a miracle occurred at Hanukkah when the candles in the temple burned for 8 days, even though they only had enough fuel for one day. And as impressive as that miracle might be, it pales in comparison to the repeated and undeniable miracles that Jesus performed. Miracles that prove beyond any doubt that his claims were true, that he is the Messiah, the Son of God, and the Holy One of Israel, the one whom the Father set apart and sent into the world. And so here in the temple, during a celebration of the temple's cleansing and rededication, the religious leaders accuse the Holy Son of God of blasphemy and desecration, and Jesus answers their charge with an irrefutable argument that he backs up with indisputable signs. If Hanukkah is about the purity of the temple being restored, the temple was never more pure than when the Lord Jesus Christ stood in its courts. He is the Christ of Hanukkah, the Holy One whom the Father set apart and sent into the world. Up to this point, we've considered two of the primary themes that Hanukkah celebrates: deliverance and dedication. We've seen how both of those themes point to Christ. Brings us to a third theme that Hanukkah celebrates, the theme of devotion to God. Devotion to God. The Maccabean revolt in the second century BC was fueled by an unwavering commitment to God and his law. Faithful Jews under Judas Maccabeus were motivated by a desire to preserve the word of God and to protect the purity of temple worship. As we look to John 10, we again see an ironic twist involving Jesus' enemies, because while celebrating their devotion to God at Hanukkah, the religious leaders simultaneously refused to believe in the Son whom he has sent. Look at verse 39. Therefore, they were seeking again to seize him, and he eluded their grasp. And he went away again beyond the Jordan to the place where John was first baptizing, and he was staying there. Many came to him and were saying, while John performed no sign, yet everything John said about this man was true, and many believed in him there. Two centuries before this, during the Maccabean revolt, the faithful Jews were forced to flee from Jerusalem when the temple was corrupted by Antiochus Epiphanes. And Judas Maccabeus, along with members of his family and followers and friends, they created a resistance movement of faithful Jews out in the wilderness. And from there, they launched their offensives until they finally reclaimed Jerusalem and cleansed the temple, offering sacrifices on the altar as an act of acceptable worship to God. Here we see Jesus himself being pursued by hostile forces in Jerusalem, chased out of the temple, chased out of the city, and he travels into the wilderness. And it is there that he finds his sheep, men and women who hear his voice and believe in him and follow him. And of course, unlike Judas the Maccabee, Jesus was not forming an army, but he will return to Jerusalem in just a few short months. And during his Passion Week the following March, he will return to the temple and he will cleanse the temple. And then he will tell his disciples about the coming destruction of the temple. And then he will be arrested by these same corrupt religious leaders. And they will again accuse him of blasphemy. And they will hand him over to the Romans to be crucified. And the spotless Lamb of God, the one anticipated by every sacrifice that was ever performed in the temple, will be put to death. And his sacrifice will be acceptable to God as the final purification for sin once for all. Through his death, he will secure the deliverance he described in verses 24 to 30. Through his death, he will consecrate sinners so that the unclean are made clean and the unworthy are declared righteous and impure vessels are sanctified and dedicated to God. The deliverance celebrated at Hanukkah was a temporal, physical deliverance. The dedication and cleansing was external and ceremonial. By contrast, the deliverance offered by Jesus Christ is eternal salvation from divine wrath and spiritual death, and the dedication and cleansing he offers is internal and transformational. But that salvation and that sanctification are only given to those who embrace him in saving faith. The religious leaders in Jerusalem refuse to recognize that he is the Christ, the Savior, and the Deliverer. They repudiated him, calling him a blasphemer and rejecting his claim to be the Son of God in spite of his undeniable miracles. And yet these verses at the end of John 10 remind us that there were others who believed. These are his sheep, members of the very flock he described earlier in this chapter in John. They had heard the witness of John the Baptist. They had seen the evidence of Jesus' works. They heeded his voice. And by his grace, they came to believe in him and to know him, the Christ of Hanukkah, the good shepherd and the savior of his people. Well, here in John 10, 22 to 42, we have the only place in the Bible where Hanukkah is mentioned. And yet, what an incredible witness this passage is to the person and work of the Lord Jesus. And when we understand the backdrop of the Feast of the Dedication, that witness to Christ only grows more vivid. Because at its core, Hanukkah celebrates three themes: deliverance, dedication, and devotion. And here in John 10, all three of those themes are used to point to the veracity of Jesus Christ. And corresponding to those three themes, this passage also highlights three ironies involving the hostile religious leaders. Verses 24 to 30, we saw that while celebrating Israel's deliverance, the religious leaders refused to acknowledge Israel's true deliverer. And in verses 31 to 38, we saw that while celebrating the dedication and consecration of the temple, they repudiated the Holy One whom the Father set apart and consecrated and sent into the world. And in verses 39 to 42, while celebrating their devotion to God, they simultaneously rejected God's own Son and sought to put him to death. And yet, for those who believe, this passage offers great hope in keeping with these three themes. Deliverance. Believers have been delivered from sin through Christ, and our salvation is eternally secure, guaranteed by both the Father and the Son. And of course, we know from the rest of the New Testament, and sealed by the Holy Spirit. And dedication. Believers have been dedicated to God through Christ, being consecrated and sanctified through the Holy One whom the Father sent into the world, having been purified on account of his once for all sacrifice for sin. And devotion. In response for all that he has done for us, believers gladly proclaim our devotion to Christ, the one in whom we believe. Not on account of our own wisdom or works, but because he has opened our ears to hear his voice so that we might know him and follow him with eagerness and with joy. These are the themes of Hanukkah: deliverance, dedication, and devotion. As we see in John 10, each of these themes points to Christ. The question of verse 24 has its resounding answer. Are you the Christ? He is. And even a holiday like Hanukkah bears witness to that truth. So this holiday season, as you drive through your neighborhood at night and you see a house decorated in blue lights, or you spot a menorah in the window, don't simply think, oh, that's the Jewish alternative to Christmas. Rather, I would invite you to pray that the Lord would open their eyes to the truth about his Son. And in your own heart, that you would remember that Hanukkah points to Jesus. He is the Christ of Hanukkah and the Savior of all who believe in him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful for the way in which your word so clearly gives witness to the truth about your Son. My prayer this evening, Lord, is that if there are any here who have not embraced the Lord Jesus Christ in saving faith, as the Christ of Hanukkah, the Lord of their life, the Savior of their soul, the King of heaven, that you would open blind eyes and bring life to dead hearts and grant saving faith even tonight. We heard it in the waters of baptism, the wonderful words of Romans 10, that if we confess with our mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in our hearts that you raised him from the dead, that we will be saved. Today is the day of salvation. Lord, thank you for the compelling truth about how Hanukkah points to Jesus. This holiday season, may we honor him in all of our celebrations. We pray these things in his name. Amen.